Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods. I hope that you're getting your heart ready for the celebration of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the price he paid for your salvation. I hope that you realize that Jesus gave 100% for you, and you need to make a commitment to serve him with all your heart, mind, and soul. I want to talk today about Gethsemane. I want to give a little summation of the things leading up to the time in the garden. It had been quite a week. Sunday, remember, was Palm Sunday. Jesus had ridden a little donkey into Jerusalem, and throngs of people had celebrated because they thought he had come as the conquering king to establish an earthly kingdom and release them from Roman rule. And people were shouting, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, Hosanna," all the different things. And the religious leaders came and complained to him because there was such a ruckus. And Jesus said, if the people keep their mouths shut, even the very rocks will begin to cry out. And there would have been an awful lot of noise there. So I guess the religious leaders decided to leave well enough alone. That night, Jesus stayed in Bethany with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, his friends. The next day, on Monday, Jesus got up and went back to Jerusalem. During this day, he cleansed the temple of the corrupt religious leaders and money changers that had been fleecing the people, basically. They had been bringing inferior animals in. They had been changing money. They had been charging too much. Remember, he took a whip and he went through, turned over the money changers' tables and chased them and all the animals out. And he said that you have made my house a den of thieves, and it's supposed to be a house of prayer. Well, then he decided to go back to Bethany, and on the way to Bethany, he saw a fig tree that had all the foliage on it, which, as I understand, the figs grow first on a fig tree and then the foliage comes. And so by all indications, there should have been figs on this tree. He and the disciples went over and found there were no figs. That is, a barren fig tree. And so he cursed the tree, said, "You'll never have figs again." And he went on to Bethany and spent the night there. On Tuesday, he got up to go to the Mount of Olives. And on the way, the disciples saw the fig tree that he had cursed the day before. It was all withered and dying. And they were amazed, and he used it used it as a lesson to say this represented what Israel was. Should be a lot of fruit, and it was barren. And I think he could probably even denote that to our lives. We are supposed to be producing fruit for God, and so many of us are barren. Well, he goes on to the Mount of Olives, where he gave the Olivet Discourse, where he talked about the prophecies of things to come, things that would be clear down into our day, and we're seeing these prophecies fulfilled today. And the idea is, through his parables and stories, the idea is we need to be prepared. And this is where he told about the five foolish girls and the five wise girls and the wedding, and how they weren't prepared to go into the wedding feast. And the idea is you and I need to be prepared, because there's a wedding feast coming that we're going to be part of when Christ takes his bride, the church, to be with him in the rapture. Also, what was happening on Tuesday was the religious leaders had gotten together to plot Christ's death, because they felt that he was usurping their authority, and they had to get rid of him because the people were starting to follow his lead. And also, there was the traitor Judas there that made a deal to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. On Wednesday, we don't have any information about what happened there. I suppose it probably was a day of relaxation, a time that he spent with his disciples and friends as he was trying to prepare himself physically and mentally for what he knew was lying ahead. On Thursday, He sent disciples ahead to get an upper room to celebrate the Passover. And remember, this is the time when they came in and he washed their feet. And they all protested, didn't think that he should do that. He said if he didn't wash their feet, they couldn't be part of the kingdom here. They had to submit. And he said that if you want to be the greatest, you must be the servant of all. This is also the time that he instituted the Lord's Supper. And then he announced that one of them was going to betray him. And every disciple said, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Well, Judas knew who it was. And Jesus dismissed Judas so he could go carry out his betrayal. Interesting thing is, none of the disciples suspected Judas. They thought he just was going out to pay some bills or do something that, because he was the treasurer, to do something that needed to be done in the financial means of things. And so Jesus told these disciples that he was going to be crucified. He told them all this, and yet they did not comprehend. They did not understand. And so after singing some hymns and having prayer, he said he wanted to go to the Garden of Gethsemane so that he could pray. And so the reason also that he went there was so that Judas and the enemies of Christ could find him, because this was a regular meeting place, that they could find him and he could be arrested and God's plan of our salvation could go ahead. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46, it says, Then Jesus went out with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again for the second time, he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, Sleep and take your rest. And later on, See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Well, let me just give you a summation here. After supper, Jesus and his disciples headed through the darkness to the Garden of Gethsemane. See, Jesus had an appointment there in the garden. He was going there to prepare for what he had to do for us. God's love was constraining him to pay the price for our redemption. There is a tendency to concentrate mostly on the crucifixion, like Mel Gibson's film The Passion of the Christ did, but this prayer in the garden held as great or greater suffering for Jesus as did his dying on the cross. The cross was physical torture and abuse. The garden was spiritual suffering, where Christ went through excruciating agony far beyond our comprehension. The time in Gethsemane is where the real battle with Satan and evil was fought. Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him into the garden. He even left them when his suffering became too severe. He said he was going to go over and pray at a distance here. The scene is so heartbreaking, so pitiful and hallowed, that the soul-piercing cry of despair that it would of Jesus would stagger us to witness what was happening. We can't even begin to imagine watching the Son of God go through such agony. Words can't do justice. We need to try to grasp the depths of sorrow that Jesus went through in that garden that night, to see the awful price that Jesus paid for our redemption. Jesus knew this garden well. This was a place of meeting for him and his disciples. And as they walked along over the Brook Kidron and up into the garden, he stops often to instruct them, trying to tell them what lies ahead. But the poor things could not comprehend what he was talking about, and they were very, very tired. Why did Jesus go to a garden? Well, because Adam lost his estate in a garden, and it makes sense to go to another garden to redeem that which Adam had lost. Jesus goes there to destroy death by death, to scatter darkness. He goes to redeem that which was lost. Also, this was a favorite meeting place. He knew that Judas and his enemies would be able to find him here. What Christ went through in the garden defies all description. The Holy Spirit, in writing it down through human authors, uses the strongest words possible in the English language. The Greek uses terms that can't even be translated into English. He left his disciples and moved deeper into the garden to pray. And his prayer was, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," in Matthew 26:39. In John 12:27, he had spoken 4 days before this event, showing the dread of Gethsemane. He had said that day and 4 days earlier, "Save me from this hour." Well, what hour did he mean? The hour in Gethsemane. He told his disciples, "The hour has come." Jesus had always known what lay ahead of him. He said, "For this cause came I into this world." As the hour approaches and the shadow of the cross casts itself across his path, the horror of it all begins to loom up before him like an awful monster. His humanity shrunk from what he saw. He did not want to suffer and die. Remember, he was human too. Matthew 26:37 said Jesus began to be sorrowful and be very heavy. This translation falls far short of catching the meaning of the original. A better translation would be, he became deeply depressed. Jesus was so weighted down with grief that a great depression engulfed his soul. The reason wasn't because of the physical suffering or because of the disciples that were going to desert him. It was because he knew he was soon to be forsaken by God the Father. Jesus could not stand anything else but to break the relationship he'd always had from him. Let me say, Jesus could stand anything else but to break the relationship he'd always had from eternity and stand even a brief moment before God, not as the loving Son, but as a sinner, a criminal, forsaken of God because God can't look upon sin. And this was why he was so deeply depressed. Next, Matthew adds, he was very heavy. A better word would be distraction. Jesus was driven to the very point of distraction. Madness, if you will, the brink of insanity with grief and sorrow and dread. As he looked with terror at what was about to happen, he prays Matthew 26:39, "Let this cup pass from me." Mark 14:34 says, "Take away this cup from me." Luke 22:42, "Remove this cup from me." What was in the cup? Sin. Your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world that had to be atoned for. Jesus had to drink this cup to the very dregs. The only thing Jesus was afraid of was sin. If only we could see sin as he sees it. Christ was so troubled that he couldn't just sit and pray. You know, we see the artist's conception of this moment in paintings of Jesus kneeling calmly beside a big boulder with his hands folded in the Garden of Gethsemane, quietly praying and saying, "Lord, I need your help." It was not that way. He grappled and clawed in the dirt in his anguish. He got up and he paced back and forth. He ran his fingers through his hair. He frantically rubbed his hands together. It was dark. The Father was about to give Jesus the bitter cup. Jesus, who had lived a life without sin, who was holy beyond anything we comprehend, had to become the very essence of sin. He tried to kneel and pray, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He got up, he ran to his disciples, begging for help and support. And what a pitiful sight, the omnipotent, all-powerful Son of God begging his creatures for help. He begged, "Can't you watch with me 1 hour?" Three times he knelt and cried in agony. Three times he staggered back, wanting to have some kind of support. Three times he begged his disciples for a bit of sympathy, just to know what was going on. How heart-wrenching this whole scene is. The poet said his heart craved sympathy, but he was alone. He was fighting the battle for all the race, and he was alone. He was pitted against all the powers of hell, and he was alone. He was lonely, desperately lonely, and he was alone. Mark 14:34 says, "And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.'" If he had to bear more, I believe he would have died right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus saw again the awfulness of sin that he had to bear. He had to become, like I said, the very essence of sin. He was the perfect lamb being sacrificed for the sin offering. Even God's Son was amazed that sin could be so horrible, so filthy, so terrible. Listen, if you and I could glimpse sin like Christ did, what a difference it would make in our lives. Jesus must have felt like a trapped animal. There he was, and there was no way out. He had to go through this horrible ordeal. He could not escape the cross. He had to become sin. The salty sweat gleaming on his face and forehead began to change color. It turned red. In his agony, it became blood. It was blood. He was sweating drops of blood all over his body. The medical term for this is called the hematidrosis. It happens when stress and agony of suffering overcome a person. This is a complete nervous breakdown. Usually, the person experiencing this loses consciousness. But Jesus did not lose consciousness. The little capillaries dilate so broadly that when they come into contact with the sweat glands, they burst and blood flows with the perspiration and covers the whole body. We cannot imagine the terrible agony Christ went through that night in the garden. He did it for us, you and me. He had no sin of his own to suffer for. He willingly endured that because he knew that you and I and the whole world of sinners could not pay the price for their own sinful living, that the wages of sin is death. He was our substitute so we could reap the benefits of a right relationship with God. We could have our sins forgiven. We could have a home in heaven. That fact should make us want to live for him. Notice the disciples let God down. They were asleep in his time of need. The one time they could have ministered to him, they were asleep. Do we miss opportunities because we are asleep today? After the ordeal with Judas and the soldiers and Jesus was arrested, the disciples fled, leaving him all alone to face these mock trials. He forgave them and gave them a second chance. They didn't have to camp by their failure, but Jesus Christ decided that he would forgive them because that was what he was here to do. You know, Christ will forgive us for missed opportunities too, but we need to wake up and be more alert to his needs. What Jesus went through for us in that garden is more than we can understand or imagine. He endured it because he loves us. He didn't have to experience that agony The songwriter wrote he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. He could have called legions of angels to rescue him, but he didn't, because he wanted to complete his mission for our salvation. After that horrendous battle in the garden, Jesus was victorious and was ready to face the abuse of the false trials, the punishment of the whip, the crown of thorns, all the cruel, horrible things that were done to him, the horrible suffering, death on the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was and is totally committed to you. The agony in the garden and the cross didn't provide him any joy because of them, but the results of dying on the cross for our salvation brought the joy that is mentioned in Hebrews. Now the way is open for us to come to him, to become part of his family, to become adopted in his joint heirs with Jesus Christ in the family of God. Have you made a commitment to him to serve him? Have you found the joy of your sins forgiven that he earned for you on the cross? Listen, don't let another day go by until you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Or if you know Christ as your Savior today, make sure that you sharpen your experience with him so that you live for him like he wants you to. Jesus gave his all for you. We need to give back to him our total commitment and love that beyond anything that we can understand. We need to pray, God, help us to love you more. Thank you for loving us so much. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for going through the agony in the garden. So many times we don't stop to realize what you went through there. And then to go through the abuse that they did to you and the death on the cross. But Lord, thank you that you didn't stay dead. Soon we're going to realize that you rose again from the dead and you're alive forevermore. And you promised us that you have gone to prepare a place for us where you will come and get us and take us to be with you. Lord, help us, each one listening here, to accept your plan into our lives, to become the children of God you died for us to be. We love you for paying the price for our sins when we could not. And we want to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, last week I gave you some wrong information. I didn't mean to. If you want the website, there's still power in the blood. Go to Church of the Galilean. I told you the church, and it's not the. It's just Church of the Galilean, all one word crammed together in lower case letters, and then it says .com, churchofthegalilean.com. And then when you get into the place where it gives you the choices, go to the choice that said there is still power in the blood, and you'll be able to have all the sermons that I have preached on online here if you want them. Also, if you want to get a hold of me, you can write to me at Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. Or you can email me at lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. God bless you. I hope that you'll take the time to draw close to Jesus. He's done so much for you, and he wants you to accept his free gift of salvation and live for him. Amen.